Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning, awed at your grace, how amazing, marvelous, wonderful it is. It is so undeserved, Lord, but yet through your infinite love and mercy, you have given this grace to us. This grace was you sent to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may we learn about what it means to truly follow him, that our hearts may be fully surrendered to your grace, that your Spirit may transform our hearts, Lord, that we are drawn closer to live lives for you and for your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's these two guys stranded on a deserted island. And I've always wondered, you always hear about these guys stuck on an island. How did they get there? But these two guys were stuck on a deserted island. They had just somehow ended up there miraculously. And they're on the island now, and one of the guys is in a complete panic, and he's trying to put together this shelter for him and trying to gather food and explore the island, and he's all worried and nervous. And the other guy is laying on the beach, getting some sun, sipping on a coconut. And the panic guy doesn't get it, and he's worried, and he's freaked out, and he looks at the relaxed guy, and he says, "How can you be so relaxed at a time like this? Imminent death could be around the corner. We're in the middle of nowhere, and you're so calm." And the relaxed guy looks at him and he says, "It's fine. Because you see, I'm a CEO of a Fortune 500 company and I have a really nice salary." And the real stressed out guy kind of looks at him and says, "What does that have anything to do with this at all?" To which the relaxed guy replies, "Well, I tithe every week. My pastor will come find us." Now, how would you react if you were on a deserted island? You know, and it's natural to fear death, but would you be in a panic like that, or would you be kind of relaxed? Maybe not that relaxed where you're sipping on a coconut. You probably want to make sure you can survive a little bit. But you see, as a Christian, while we don't eagerly jump into the jaws of death, we know what awaits us. And so we don't fear it quite as much. And unlike this story where the guy has hope that his pastor will find him because of what he does, we know as believers what Jesus has done for us. He has come to us and rescued us, and that's our hope. And so I'd ask that you'd please stand with me right now as we read our sermon text this morning. Our sermon text is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. To the words of Jesus, and he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You may be seated. And that's what I want to talk about this morning as we are into part two of Christianity 101. We get an understanding. Last week we had to understand sin and why it's such a big deal, why it's so destructive, and how it just affects each and every one of us. But part two on this is understanding that Jesus is the way, though, where we have been freed from that sin. And so if we know that Jesus is the way, the question becomes, well, then, okay, what do I do to be saved? I mean, how do I understand what the way means? What is that way? And Scripture makes it very clear. As a matter of fact, there are multiple times in Scripture somebody does ask, "What do I do to be saved?" So your answer is pretty clear-cut what they're asking right there. You heard in our reading this morning, Paul and Silas, when they were in jail, and an earthquake shook and it ruined the prison and all the gates opened up and the jailer came rushing in and finds everybody there and he realizes this was a miracle of God and he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul instructs him on it. The same thing can be found in Peter. Peter's preaching in Acts 2, 37 to 39, the exact same thing is said there. Peter says this, "Now when they had heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So you see, there's a few basic things that we need to do to be saved. God makes it that easy. Just a few basic things. So we're going to examine those three things this morning and really what they mean. And the first one he talks about is repent. And it's kind of repenting has to come first off from confessing. We confess to God what our sins are. To confess something means you acknowledge that you are doing something wrong. But we have to do more than just acknowledge our wrongdoing. Repenting means that we're ashamed of it and we truly want to put it behind us. It's not just a matter of, God, I'm sorry for this, but a matter of, God, I genuinely want to stop doing this. And there's two reasons why repentance is so important. First one is sincerity. Because if you think about it, if you get caught with your hand in the cookie jar and you're trying to sneak a cookie and somebody busts you and you're rifling around for the one that you want and they catch you and you still just keep looking around and then you take it and eat it but you say you're sorry with a mouthful of cookie, you're really not all that sorry. Okay? It's got to be a sincerity issue where you genuinely have to be sorry for what you're doing. I love how Jesus said in a parable right here that gives us an understanding of sincerity in Matthew 21, 28 to 32. Jesus says a parable of two sons. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, "I will go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even when they saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." So right there it comes up to the point of the sincerity issue. As long as you are doing it, then you're being sincere about it. The second son said, "Yeah, I'll go do it," and then he doesn't do anything about it. So for you to confess your sin to God, "Lord, I'm sorry for this," but you keep on doing it, you're lacking in sincerity. You're not really sorry for it, and you're not really repenting of it. What God wants of us is to recognize our sin and then give it up. Stop doing it. And the good news about it is, this is why he sent Jesus on the cross for us, no matter what we do, it's never too late for us to be forgiven of our sins when we truly repent of that. I mean, granted, ultimately, I think God's desire would you not have to pray for forgiveness because you're not sinning, but he kind of recognizes, okay, we fall into that trap. This is why Christ's blood washes our sins from us. He seeks obedience first, but he offers forgiveness because he knows we struggle with that. And that's why sin is such a big deal. This is the second reason why giving up sin is so important. Do you recognize that really sin's root cause is idolatry? And sometimes we think of idolatry as like worshiping some kind of a rock that was carved into an image or something like that. It's so much more than that. Idolatry means putting something ahead of God. That's what you're doing, and that's what sin is. You know, in Matthew 22, 36 to 40, it's known as the greatest commandment, and somebody asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" Then he says, "Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind." This is the first and most important, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind is the most important thing. But when sin enters the picture and you say, okay, I got God right here, God's the most important, but I really want to go do this, what are you now placing ahead of God? The thing that you're not supposed to do, that God has told you not to do, thus that becomes a form of idolatry. That's what sin is. Something is being more important to God at that time. And that's why repenting is so important, because you are making God first. We are to love God above all things. And when you repent, you're giving up that thing that is causing you to serve that more than you are serving God. So that's the first instruction that we have for being a follower of Christ, is we are to repent of our sins, giving it up, recognizing why, because we're saying, God, you are the most important in my life. And the second thing is being baptized. Now, why is baptism so important? Well, God has promised that he will come to us in word and in sacrament. Because, you see, we can't go to God. God comes to us. That was the amazing thing about Jesus, all right? God came down to this earth and walked with us. He experienced every single thing that we experience. God came to us. We can't go to God. As a matter of fact, the only reason we can even end up meeting God at the end is because of what Christ did when he came down for us. So the reason that we get these sacraments now is it's God, it's a tangible means of grace. What God is doing is he is giving us the gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life, in a way that we can see it and feel it and touch it combined with the word. And so what you have with baptism then is a washing with water. It symbolized to wash away our sins, and a regeneration happens. That means we're reborn again. By being reborn, meaning that self that just pursues our own desires, we are trying to put that old self past us and behind us, and we're trying to become that new creation, one that seeks to put God first always. Listen to what it says in the book of Titus. This is such a great description then of what baptism does and it means and what happens there. Titus 3, verses 3 to 7 reads this: "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Amen to that, huh? And so we're called to be baptized. We repent and we are baptized. I do want to make a quick side note, though, real quick. There is a second sacrament. As Lutherans, we say there are two sacraments. Two tangible means of grace. This one is not one of the requirements of salvation, but it's something that we do to celebrate and remember what Christ did for us for our salvation. I don't want to leave out communion, but just to mention that real quick. We call that the Lord's Supper because we want to partake in it as much as possible. I actually just went over the Last Supper with the confirmation kids today, and it's such a beautiful illustration, again, of what God did for us. And it's that understanding when he said, this is for you. We receive the body and the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. He died on the cross for us. We partake in that as a remembrance of that. The bread, the wine, the word with that knowing that Christ is present in that, because as he was present in front of his disciples telling them, this is my body, this is my blood for the forgiveness of sins, he's present with us, assuring us that as well. And so that's why we come together as a unified body in Christ, celebrating and recognizing what he has done for us. That's that second sacrament that we have, the communion. So that was a little side note. But on the point of what we have to do to follow Christ, there's repentance, there's baptism. And the third and most important part, again, goes back to why we repent, why we're baptized. It's because of what we heard in our sermon text, that Jesus is the way. He is the only way. He is the only one. So what do we do with that? Romans 10, verses 9 reads this. Romans 10, 9, Paul writes, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's why we repent, and that's why we're baptized, because we believe that Christ is the way, that God raised him up from the dead. Thus, we repent of our sins because it's what he instructed us to do. We're baptized because he instructed us to do, because we believe that he is the way. We believe that Jesus is Lord. He died. He rose again 3 days later. That means we will not experience death, physical or eternal. We might die here in this earth, but we know that we will rise again ultimately. And it's because of his blood that there's forgiveness for what he did for us. And that's what faith in Christ means. That's why we place our faith in Jesus, because only through him can we be saved. We have faith in that in the sense that we believe that. This isn't some kind of a blind faith, or you've often heard it publicly stated, religion is the opiate for the masses. This isn't some kind of blind faith like that, all right? Faith means that we know what we believe in. There's that assurance of what God says, that Jesus is who he is. And we know that our faith means that there is a hope for heaven. And hope, as we know, means we're not just kind of wishful thinking. But again, we anticipate that day that Christ comes, that we stand before him, that our sins are forgiven, and that we are welcomed into heaven eternally. And you see, when we repent, when we're baptized, we accept Christ in our hearts, and we have that hope that is in us for more, suddenly, this world doesn't seem to matter quite as much. The worries of this world don't consume us that much. Things like financial issues, family issues, people issues, political issues. Our perspective instead is on the eternal. You know, a lot of people, there's a lot of fear with the election. Whichever way, I thought it was a strange election because people seemed to be voting against the other candidate, not for their candidate. It was a strange year that, in that sense. Which kind of means there was a real negative feeling about it all. But as believers, we should recognize that it would not have mattered the outcome. Ultimately, our hope is in Jesus Christ and what he has promised for us, and that's what we look forward to. And so while we understand now about repenting, being baptized, confessing Christ as our Savior, there's one point that I do want to emphasize that I never, ever want us to forget. That is how we are saved. We are ultimately saved by God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is God's grace that we are saved. You know, when sin happened in the garden, and Adam and Eve sinned and they broke that relationship that we have with God, God easily could have gotten out the cosmic keyboard, hit Control-Alt-Delete, and started all over. And he didn't. Instead, God decided to send Christ for us, to redeem us, the chance to be with us again. You see, that's his mercy right there. And I love the descriptions of mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's goodness. We don't deserve Christ, but he gave it to us anyway. Instead, we deserve his punishment, and he took that from us. And he placed it on Christ, on the cross. And the amazing part about this is, too, is God doesn't require any special works from us. That no one may boast. We just accept Christ and trust that God then has redeemed us. The works that we do after the fact aren't done to earn God's merit or favor or grace. Instead, works that we do are done with the joy that's in our heart for knowing that we have a God that loves us so much and is so gracious to us. But my favorite part about this is that faith that saves us, God gave us that faith. That's the gift from God, as it says right there. He gave us the faith too. Hey, here's what it takes to be saved, all right? I'm going to send Jesus, you just got to believe in him, and I'm going to give you the faith to believe in him. Okay. That's pretty easy. Thank you, Lord. But that's how good he is to us. And so the way that we show our appreciation and gratitude for that faith that he has given to us is spending time with him, praising him. Oh, Gus, thank you for that song this morning. You know, every now and then a song will do that. You were done, and I'm like, oh, he's done. Because I was, like, so caught up in it. I was, like, in another world. It was like, oh. And I was disappointed when you were done. I was hoping you'd bust into song number two. Because that's what happens. Sometimes it just overtakes us. Our heart becomes so filled with joy. We get so lost in the Lord. I heard some loud amens when you got finished up. I think a lot of you were in the same place I was. You're feeling it. And you're like, thank you, Lord. Oh, spending time in worship and celebrating God's goodness, praising him, coming to church, being with fellow believers, reading his word. There's so many things that we can do to grow in our faith. Again, not because it's works, not because we're instructed to or we have to or because we're trying to please God, but instead because we just want to. Oh, because we realize how good he is to us. We realize that love that's in our heart just grows all that more from that faith that he has given to us. So my friends, this is how we're saved. We repent, we're baptized, we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. We place our faith and our trust in him that we have the assurance of heaven, what he promised us. That we know that, as you remember from last week, you know, with the Doors of Destiny game show, which door are you going to choose? We know that Jesus is the way. He didn't just give us a map that we come, or didn't just leave us out without a map when we come to the end of the road and it's a fork and we don't know which way to go. He made very clear the line, which way to go, and that's him, and that's trusting in him. And we know that he's always true to his word. That's the amazing part about God always being true to his word, that we can trust it. So if he says it, that's how it is. And so we place our faith in Christ. And so what we're going to do next week then is we're going to look, as we wrap up this Christianity 101, what it looks like to be this new creation and this new person. How our hearts should be changing and our actions changing and our joy just that fills us and that hope that's in us. Because what we have to understand and that the world sees is part of that new transformation that takes place in us is we live with a hope that the rest of the world doesn't see and doesn't understand. That hope just becomes our everything. We'll talk about that next week. please close with me with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for that great grace that you have that has saved us, for that faith that you have given us, Lord, that your Son would walk this earth and die for us. Father, you easily could have destroyed us, started all over again, but you didn't, Lord, because of your great love. May that love wow us and awe us always, to recognize how undeserved we are to receive it, but yet receive it joyfully and gratefully and want others to know of that love as well. We thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.